Welcome to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly. This podcast is presented in the context of our Sunday morning service. We hope you enjoy this presentation.
It is even more than anyone that you adore can love. It's all that I can give to you. Love is more than just a game for two. Two in love can't make it. Take my heart, but please don't break it. Love was made for me and you.
We are on week two of a marriage series that we're calling Love It and Listed. And I want to thank Josh Richards for making our opening video. Can you give Josh a hand? He's up in the media booth. Thank you, Josh. You did a great job. I almost saw Pastor Josh put on one of those hats and start singing, you know. We're talking about how God wants us to not just love our spouse, but to love and enjoy our marriage. I truly believe that the relationship between a husband and a wife is to be the most fruitful, most fulfilling, most encouraging, most energizing relationship on the planet. And yet a lot of times when people think of marriage, we think of marriage as being a relational vampire where it sucks all the life, where it drains all the zeal, all the joy from life, and the marriage is no longer a thing that you love. Instead, you'd rather list it. But we don't want to list our marriages. We're looking at a list of what love is. And we're looking at the qualities that make a good marriage that define love. And this list is actually an acrostic of the word love, L-O-V-E. And so open your Bibles this morning as we take a look at the second trait of what love is, the letter O. We're going to look at Matthew 19, Matthew chapter 19, verses 1 to 6. And as you're turning there, just want to review really quick for those that missed the opening message. The letter L, as we're defining love, stands for loyal. Love is defined loyalty. And in your notes, it says, loyal is an unswerving in allegiance, faithful to one's oath, commitments, or obligations. And loyalty is really the first trait that we must develop in marriage. And if you missed this message, you can catch up on it by going to our church website, casperfaith.com. Go to the media page, and then you can listen to the first message in this series as we really expound on that. Today, we're going to talk about what the letter O means and where Jesus tells us what that is as we look at Matthew 19, verses 1 to 6. We're going to read, and it says, it came to pass, when Jesus finished these sayings, he departed from Galilee and came to the region of Judea beyond the Jordan. Great multitudes followed him, and he healed them there. The Pharisees also came to him, testing him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for just any reason? Jesus answered and said to them, have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let not man separate. The letter O in our list of love, if you're taking notes this morning, is oneness. O stands for oneness. Oneness is being united, not being separate. It's moving in the same direction. It's creating closeness of body, of soul, of spirit. And Jesus said the two are now one. Now, this is not an immediate process. I can speak from experience, okay? He says they become one. As a couple, you have to learn how to become one, because up until the time you're married, you're used to getting up when you want, doing what you want with your spare time, spending your money how you want. It's all about what you want to do. But when you get married, now if you continue to act like a single, how many know you might find yourself being single again? Yeah, not that it's right, but we need to work at oneness in our marriage relationships. Now, being one doesn't mean you agree on everything. That doesn't mean that you both start to like country music or hip-hop. It doesn't mean that you both like the same movies. It doesn't mean you give up your individuality and your strengths and your giftings and your likes, and you jettison it all and you morph into a different person. No, you keep that, but just how you look at life, how you see life, how you make decisions, you are in the process of becoming one and not being separate. Oneness in marriage has been compared to a pair of scissors. Two components joined, never to be separated. And the scissor blades frequently go in opposite directions, but they're most powerful when they come together. Isn't that right? Scissors, they'll go apart a lot, but they're most powerful when they come together. And if they remain apart forever, you know what happens? The scissors never accomplish the purpose that they were designed for. The blades of the scissors complement and complete each other. And in marriage, we are like the scissor blades. We're joined, but we need to come together in unity. Jesus said, you are no longer two people, but you are one. And I can't tell you how many times when couples come to me wanting counseling, how they have been apart. They are two, living as two, not trying to live as one. A lot of times, they don't want to try to become one. They come to counseling so they can say, I've been there, done that, tried that, but their heart isn't about being one. We want to talk about what does it mean to be one and how do we achieve oneness in marriage. In your notes this morning, there's a statement. It says, God brought you together to be a cutting-edge couple for the kingdom. God brought you together for you to do more as a couple for Jesus Christ and His cause than you could do when you were single. God wants you to live life on the cutting edge, to make an impact, to cut out darkness, to cut down the works of darkness. And in the process, He wants you to experience closeness and His divine purpose. Marriage is about being one, about being close, and being one in the purpose that God has created you for. Now, as we talk about how to be one, there's three aspects in oneness, okay? We are created body, soul, and spirit, three kind of levels to our being. And for us to have real oneness, we have to address all three issues, all three layers, all three aspects. So the first one is that of the body, and that is coming together. Now, for the next few minutes I talk about this, I expect to hear crickets chirping. You know why? Because whenever you talk about this topic in church, it gets quiet. But here's the thing. Physical intimacy is not dirty. It's not wrong. In the book of Hebrews, it says, marriage is honorable and the bed undefiled. It is a good thing. Last week, we talked about how God wrote an entire book on the aspect of physical love. It's called the Song of Solomon. Solomon, who wrote that, he also wrote these words in Proverbs chapter 5, verse 18 to 20. Reading out of the NIV, he says, may your fountain be blessed, and may you rejoice in the wife of your youth. So he's writing this, and he's saying, hey, even when you're old, you rejoice in the lady that you married when you were young. As a loving doe and a graceful deer, may her breast satisfy you at all times. May you ever be intoxicated with her love. He's saying, I want you to be drunk on your wife's love, that she is the only one that you are consumed with. Why, my son, be intoxicated with another man's wife? Why embrace the bosom of a wayward woman? You know, guys, when people say that applying scripture isn't fun, they haven't read Proverbs chapter 5, verses 18 to 20. It's one of my favorite verses in the Bible. Physical oneness is important. And you can't negate how important it is. It's so important. The Apostle Paul talked to the Corinthian church about it. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 4 and 5 in the NIV. He says, the wife does not have authority over her own body, but yields it to her husband. In the same way, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but yields it to his wife. Do not deprive each other, except perhaps by mutual consent. In other words, you're one in the decision. It's not one of you saying, yes, we do, and one saying, no, we don't. He says, it's mutual. And for a time, so that you may devote yourselves to prayer. Then come together again, so Satan will not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. Now, here's the thing. Just because that verse exists doesn't mean that you can force your spouse and say, you have to do it. All right? Guys, we have to be sensitive to our wives. I shared 2 weeks ago when my wife was sick, she had a lot of fatigue, wasn't feeling well. I had to be very sensitive to what her energy level is. And there was a lot of times she's like, you know what? Uh-uh. We have to be considerate and thoughtful of our spouse. And it goes both ways. This aspect of physical oneness is vitally important. But here's the thing. The physical affection isn't just in the bedroom. Because here's the thing. How important sex is to a guy, non-sexual physical affection is that important to ladies. And so, guys, your wives need hugs, needs kisses, needs back rubs, needs physical affection that's not tied to the bedroom. Boy, I thought I'd have some ladies who give a good amen there. They usually say, girls give sex to get affection and guys give affection to get sex. If that's why you do it, it's manipulation and you're only doing it out of selfish reasons. We need to minister to our spouse's physical needs, whichever those may be. Now, here's something. I know from experience, when you start to have a lot of kids, sometimes it's hard because the energy level's not there or just the time factor. And it's funny, the older our kids got, sometimes it was more difficult because before, you put the kids down 7:30, 8 o'clock, and you've got the evening. Hey, when they're teenagers, they stay up past your bedtime. Matter of fact, a lot of times you're going to start to go to bed, they knock on the door. That's when they come in, they start talking. You know, so you have to get creative. You might have to schedule times for intimacy. You'd say, you know, it's like maybe 7 in the morning. Maybe when the kids are at school, you come home both on a lunch break. You say, how unromantic. That's not spontaneous. Let me ask you this. When couples step out on each other, when they're having an affair with another person, how do they hook up? They schedule it. They schedule time, right? They have to see when it's going to work. Okay, this is when it's going to work. And yet, it's great. It's wonderful, friends. It can work. You have to be deliberate if you're going to be one physically. Don't let that component of your marriage, a lot of times that starts out strong in the early days, but as time goes on, it becomes something less and less frequent. A healthy marriage walks through the steps of intimacy. So be one in your body. Number two, we want to look at this morning, the second aspect of intimacy. I knew that that point would be quiet. Number two is the soul level. The soul level. And this is coming together at a mental and an emotional level. Now, we have several applications, and we just put them in your notes so you don't have to write them down. You can look back at them at a reference. But I just want to just expound on these briefly. Letter A is talking together. Let me ask you this. What happens in your relationship with Jesus Christ if you don't talk to him, if you don't pray? You start to feel distant from him, don't you? You lose that closeness and that intimacy. What prayer is to your relationship with God, talking is to your relationship with your spouse. And so it is vital that we're talking. I know if I've got a busy schedule, my wife's had a busy schedule, and we end up not talking, we're just busy running here and there, going to kids' stuff, whatever it might be. And, you know, 4 or 5 days go by and we really haven't talked. We feel distant. There is a separation there. Talking is vital. You might have to schedule times for you and your spouse to talk. When our kids were little, we did something called couch time, where 10 minutes, the first 10 minutes I got home, or maybe the first 10 minutes after supper, we would sit down and we would talk. We'd say to the kids, go play in your rooms, all right? For 10 minutes, we're setting the timer on the stove. Mom and I need our time together to talk. Now, you might say, well, Craig, why don't you do it after you put the kids to bed? Two reasons. Number one, by the time you come home, you make supper, clean up supper, do homework with them, play with them, get the kids bath, put them to bed, say their prayers, you're exhausted. And you don't have any energy left. You don't want to talk. You might just want to do Facebook or do TV or go to bed or whatever it might be. So that's number one. But number two, if the only time you talk is when your kids are sleeping, do your kids know how close you are as a couple? No. Your kids need to see that mom and dad love each other so much that they're talking, they're connecting, that they do love each other. Your kids need to see that you model for them what a healthy relationship looks like. So that's why that 10 minutes for them to know that it's happening is critical for their own emotional and spiritual development. You might have to just do coffee. Say, let's go schedule an appointment. We're going to Starbucks. We're going to City Brew. We're going to coffee. Find time to talk. Okay, letter B, make decisions together. This is really critical. Many times, couples, they plan vacation separately, or they don't talk about how are we going to spend the holidays with the in-laws. You know, how are we going to spend our money? How are we going to budget our paychecks? Friends, if you want oneness in your life, you have to be one. I remember the very first marriage that I performed, it was for a young couple when I was a youth pastor in Salt Lake City. She had her own job, and she said, this money is my money, and I get to do with it what I want. Now, I hadn't had a lot of experience, but I knew from the marriage counseling books that I had read that they talk about you don't want to have that attitude. Because that makes you separate. You're not one. And I cautioned them. I says, this is not healthy. And nope, this is the way we're going to do it. It wasn't surprising that when, about 6 years later, I heard that they were having financial problems. And they both had very good paying jobs. And that they were struggling marriage-wise. Why? Because they wouldn't be one in their finances. You need to be one in the way you raise your kids. One in your decision-making. That is vitally, vitally important. And they should be genuinely mutual decisions. You know what happens? Usually when a couple gets married, there is one more outspoken person and one quieter person. That's usually the way it is. And a lot of times, when an issue comes up, a decision has to be made, the more vocal one, the stronger personality, says, this is what we should do, and the quieter person says, yeah, okay. Now, if the quiet person doesn't genuinely feel that way, you know what happens? It begins to build up a wall, one brick. And another thing happens, and another, and it begins to build a wall to the intimacy and closeness until they are now divided and they can't get to each other. You need to have open, honest communication as you make your decisions as a couple. If you're the stronger personality in the relationship, then you need to shut up and listen. You need to ask questions. Honey, what do you really think? And you need to be sensitive. And you sometimes need to draw it out because you know what happens? The quiet one says, no, that's okay. And you know it's not okay. How many been there done that? You know something's bugging your spouse and they say it's fine. And you know what fine stands for? Fouled up, insecure, neurotic, and emotional. It really is fine. But you have to be sensitive when, because the Holy Spirit will give you discernment that you're not one, that something's not right. And so you've got to draw it out. And if you're the quiet one, you need to speak up and be bolder. Don't be afraid to share how you really feel. Because if you don't share your heart, you're never going to be one. Be one in your decision making. Letter C, read a book together. Select a book you both want to read and read it. Maybe it's a literary classic or a devotional classic. Maybe it's a spiritual improvement book like by Joyce Meyer or Mark Batterson. Maybe it's a fictional book or a biography. You know, maybe it's a book on marriage. But pick a book and read it together and talk about it. Letter D, exercise together. I don't know about you, but I want to be around a long time to enjoy my marriage. I have a great wife, and I want to be around to enjoy her. So stay fit together. Go swimming together. Ride bike together. Hey, get a tandem bike and ride together. That could be interesting. Go walking together. Go play tennis or golf together. Now, as you're doing this activity together, remember it's about fun. It's not about winning. Because if it becomes about I beat you, you've just ruined your oneness, okay? Letter E, play together. Do you like to collect things? Maybe stamps or yard ornaments or whatever it is. Do a hobby together. Go to a pottery or a painting class. Take dance lessons. Garden together. Fish together. You know, go rummage sailing together. Play together. Do something fun. And then letter F, eat and cook together. Eating meals at the dinner table with the television off is a great way to build oneness. You need to turn the TV off and just don't sit in the lazy boy, you know, and click, click. No, at the table, you sit down, you eat together, and better yet, if you cook together, the kids are off playing or doing homework, you can have some great time as you're cooking and cutting and chopping and washing and whatever else, and sometimes you can have a real nice romantic vibe in the kitchen. All right? Yeah, come up behind, give your wife a hug. I'll let you think of other ways you can cook in the kitchen, you know. Develop oneness mentally and emotionally. Doing those activities, shared common things, talking, that's how we build oneness. And then the last area is in the area of our spirit, coming together spiritually. And this is one of the most neglected aspects in our marriage, is a spiritual oneness. Yeah, we'll talk together. We'll do things together. We work on things. We're physically intimate. But God created us as spirit beings. And so if we want real oneness, we need to come together as one. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7, Peter said this to the Christians. He says, husbands, dwell with your wives with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel. Now let me just pause right here. He doesn't say your wife is the weaker vessel. He says she's like a weaker vessel. And I've used this illustration before. My wife has some fine crystal and some fine china. Now, I just don't go throwing those plates and those crystal goblets around because they wreck. They ruin very easily. But you know how precious, how beautiful, how priceless they are? It's this weaker, fragile vessel that is so beautiful. That's how we're supposed to treat our wife. And Peter says, they're this beautiful, fragile vessel. And it says, you are heirs together of this grace of life. In your spiritual walk, you are heirs together. So how do we do that? Three quick things that are also in your notes. A is minister together. Serve together in some ministry. Maybe it's food pantry. Maybe it's the monthly rescue mission meal that we serve here at the church when we go to the rescue mission. Maybe it's in the greeter ministry. Maybe both of you are active in kids' church or in the nursery. Or maybe you're both helping as a youth sponsor. But do ministry together. Now maybe you say, well, man, I'm musical, my spouse is not. You don't want them on the worship team. Maybe they could run the media or the sound. There's other ways. I know some couples that do that when one's musical, one's not. Or here's the thing. Even if you're not in the same ministry, you need to be one in the decision for you to be in separate ministries. If your spouse feels you're too busy, you're doing too much, don't do all that. You want to be one. last summer when my wife came to me saying, God's really giving me a burden for the women of our church. I want to start a ladies' ministry. One of my concerns as she was recovering and healing was that she would be not have energy to lead, because I know it takes a lot as she's talking and planning, and it was just real difficult for her. And I was concerned about that, but we were one, and we talked about, we got to look and see if it's too much and when you need to scale back and cut back on things. There's oneness in our ministry. Ministry should bring us together, not divide us. Letter B, we need to pray together. It's not enough for you to have your own individual prayer time, but you want to pray together as a couple. There is power when you as a couple are lifting each other up in the struggles you're having. You're lifting your kids up. You're praying for them, for their future spouses someday, praying for God's destiny on their life. You're praying for your finances. You're praying for your health. You're praying for problems and issues you're going through as a couple. Pray together. And when you pray, don't pray a prayer like this. Oh God, you change my wife because you know she is wrong and she needs to see the light. If anything, you say, God, change me. Help me to see her point of view. Help me to see the light, okay? You don't pray for their sin. Pray for your own sin. Letter C, worshiping together. Worship together. Make part of your prayer time praise and worship. Not just saying, God, we need help, but say, God, thank you for the times you've given us help. God, I praise you for what you've done. And at the same time, worship is more than singing. Worship is about God being at the center of your life. Just as the sun is at the center of our solar system, of our planets, the sun doesn't revolve around us. We need to be revolving around God in our marriage. If God is number one, then we're in a good place. Because this is something that I've discovered in my own life. When God's not number one, I am impatient, I'm selfish, I'm stubborn, I'm negative, and I'm critical, and I'm a whole lot of fun to be around. Not. And I need that oneness with Jesus so that I'm an attractive person, that my spouse wants to be around me and walk the same direction I'm walking. No one wants to walk with a grouch, with someone who's selfish, with someone who's not looking out for others and being a servant. And so I need to work at my oneness with God so that I can have a greater oneness with my wife. It takes constant, deliberate, intentional effort to cultivate oneness in our marriages. The demands of careers, kids, paying bills, household chores, over time, if you're not careful, they can cause you to drift. It's kind of like that person that just sets a boat on the sea without an anchor, and they don't realize it, but before long, they're out in the middle of the ocean and they don't know how to get back. But you know something? We have a captain of our soul that no matter how far gone you are, you cry out to Jesus, he'll take the helm and he says, let me show you the way. He can bring you back to oneness. If you don't know how you lost it, how you got there, he can make you one again as a couple.
You have been listening to the podcast of Casper Faith Assembly in Casper, Wyoming. For more information, please email us casperfaith@gmail.com or call us at 307-265-9121. We hope you've enjoyed this presentation of Casper Faith Assembly, where relationships matter most.